Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Our scripture reading will be out of Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and they will be up on the screen. If you don't have a copy of your scriptures with you, and you notice this is about the Word of God. So hear the Word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts by your Spirit. Do a work inside of us that only you can do. Change us, convert us. Help us to grasp the amazing gift that you have given to us of your Word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There's my flicker. We're continuing our series that Living Hope Church is a Reformed Baptist church. What does that mean? What is Reformed theology? We introduced it last week, and today we're going to continue. There's the five solas, which mean alone, nothing above, nothing below. And today we're going to be looking at the truth of Scripture alone. That characterizes our church, Scripture alone. And we're going to go through that here in just a second. But I was trying to think of the treasure that we have, the value of God's Word. So I looked up some things that I thought was kind of interesting. You know, the 1962 first Spider-Man comic in 2021 was sold for $3.6 million, a comic book. A 1939 Superman comic book sold for $5.3 million just a couple of years ago. A 1909 Honest Wagner baseball card sold for $7.25 million a couple years ago. A 1787 doubloon, America's first minted gold coin, sold for $9.36 million 3 years ago. A British stamp in 1856 sold for $9.48 million in 2014. A flowing hair silver dollar in 1794, it was made, sold for $12 million just a couple years ago. A Mickey Mantle baseball card from 1952 sold for $12.6 million. A little baseball card. A double eagle gold coin in 1933 sold for $18.9 million. So people spend millions of dollars on these treasures, and they are valued by them, and more than likely they sit in their house or in a safe or in a museum, heavily guarded, great security, whatever their security is. And I'm sure the owners feel this great sense of accomplishment. This is mine. I own this. Nobody else has this priceless treasure other than me. And it probably helps them to feel so good about themselves. You know, most people, even believers, fail to realize the priceless treasure that we have been given, a treasure that no amount of money could equal its value, yet probably sitting in every home. I was going to count how many Bibles I have in my office. Different translations, different versions, different study Bibles, and I bet at least I have 30 plus in there, if not more. A treasure that's not to be put in a museum or on a shelf or in a safe or in a safe deposit box, but a treasure that was given to us to be used every single day, the Word of God. How many of us truly appreciate the treasure of God's words given to us? Man places treasure on earthly value, on earthly treasure. God places the value on His treasure, and it is priceless. You know, most of us would love to sit down with God, wouldn't we? If somebody said, I'm going to give you 30 minutes with God, you can go in a room and you can sit right next to Him, ask Him anything you want. He'll tell you what He wants you to know. Most of us would say, well, that would be pretty neat. You know, Job asked for that. Job went through all kinds of trials, all kinds of struggles. And in Job 23, he basically said, I want to find God so that I can deliver to Him my case, that I have done nothing to have all of these things come on to me. And he was absolutely truthfully right. And then Job said, and I know He will answer me. How many of us would love just to have a half hour to sit down next to Jesus Christ and just talk with Him? Lord, what decision should I make here? Lord, why did this happen? Lord, why is this happening? Tell me. You're the Creator. You know all. You plan all. Tell me. Lord, what is going to happen? Wow. You might just play the lottery tomorrow, huh? And the most greatest, most important truth ever is, Lord, what is Your plan for redemption? And maybe a million other things. Do you know in God's infinite wisdom, He gave us something much greater than sitting next to Him in a room all by ourselves? And that is His written Word. Now that doesn't make any sense. Surely it would be better if I could sit right next to God, if I could have Jesus living in the spare bedroom. Well, you better give Him the master bedroom, okay? If I could just have Jesus in my house, and anytime I had a question or any kind of confusion or I was upset or I didn't know what was going on, I could just talk to Him. God, in His infinite, perfect wisdom, said, I have got something much better, and I'm going to give it to my church, and that is my written Word. His written Word is much better than having Him face to face with us. Now, let's not negate the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us if you're a believer, and that helps us to understand the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit does guide us. But God gave us His Word. Do you know now that if you could, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, sit in a room with Jesus, there's just a table and you're on one chair and He's in the other, do you know that He would say nothing more to you than what He has already said in His Word? Nothing. Well, how do I know that? How can I say that? Because this is what we have, is it not? And God only does things the very best way. So this is the very best way. And so God, Jesus, would not say, and by the way, Jesus is God, He would not tell us anything else other than going, He'd probably recite some parables, He said. He'd probably go to the Psalms. He would say nothing more because we have all we need for life and godliness, Peter said. Jesus said, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will give you another, and the Greek word means another just like me, and He will guide you in the Scriptures. Now, Reformed theology and Reformed churches believe that only the Bible has the authority to bind the consciences of believers. Only the Bible. Now, there are other authorities. There are church offices. God does give pastors and teachers and evangelists a certain authority. There's civil government. God does tell us that we are to place ourselves under civil government. When they tell us to pay taxes, we're to pay them. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Yes, we're overtaxed. Yes, yes, yes. So now the only time we disobey is when they disobey Scripture. Peter talked about that. Church creeds and confessions, carrying the Word of God, have some authority. Your master or your boss at work, God says, has authority over you. So there are other authorities, but the Bible is the only authority in our life. Now, during the time of the Reformation, and this is so important, the Catholic Church believed in the infallible authority of Scripture. They believed the infallible authority of Scripture. The Reformers also believed in the infallible authority of Scripture. But here is the main question. Is the Bible the only infallible authority of special revelation? We'll define that in a second. That's the question. Because here's why it's the question. The Catholic Church at that time, and I think even today, holds to these two up on the screen, sources of authority, Scripture, but also tradition. And tradition must, or Scripture must equal, let me rephrase that, tradition cannot be changed even by Scripture. So, the Reformers added these two only. The Reformers believed in also two types of revelation. One is general revelation, and one is special revelation. Now, general revelation is God shows us who He is in creation. I already heard a few of you talking about the eclipse this morning. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, did you not just say, God, you, wow. Now, the moon's there every day, and the sun's there every day, but this was, they just happened, the moon just happened to pass in front of the sun where we are on earth. So that stuff's there every day. That's general revelation. That's the sun, the moon, the stars, the oxygen, the trees, the creation, the birds, the animals, everything. That's general revelation. In fact, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Even a blind person can see general revelation. Well, I didn't mean it that way. A blind person can observe general revelation because they can feel the warmth of the sun. Psalm 19 tells us that. Special revelation is revelation given to us telling us what we cannot learn from general revelation. You cannot look at a mountain and know that Jesus Christ came to pay for your sins, died, buried, was rose again, ascended to the Father, and is returning. Unless you repent, you'll live in eternity in hell. The mountain doesn't tell you that. That little pretty bird eating in your bird feeder in the backyard doesn't tell you that. But we do see God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, tells us that all people see God, deity, in creation. They respond to that, God sends them more. They reject it, God sends them a curse. That's Romans chapter 1. And so the first thing we have this morning, and we're going to have application here, so hang on as we go through these, because we got to get through this to get to the application. And by the way, Reformers, such as we are, believe in only 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We do not hold to the apocryphal books, which have tons of errors. They do not hold the loftiness of the Scriptures, and they also push doctrines that the 66 books do not teach. So, in fact, this was settled back in the years 300 and something, way back in 300, not long after Jesus lived, a couple hundred years, 300 years. And so we believe the special revelations is 66 books. Now, what is the inspiration of Scripture? How can you and I count on this written book? Why is this just as good and better for us right now? Now, there's coming a day, if you're a believer, you will be right next to Jesus, but not yet. How do we know this is just as good? Because the authority of the Bible is inseparably linked to the authority of the one who wrote it, and that is God Himself. Calvin said this, the full authority which they ought to possess with the faithful is not recognized unless they are believed to have come from heaven as directly as if God had been heard giving them utterance. If we don't believe this book, and by the way, this is a library. The Greek word is biblios. The Greek biblios, which is a library. There are 66 books. Some of them are books. Some of them are letters. Some of them are poetry. But that's why we call it a book. But it is 66 books within a book. They came from God. If I don't believe this came from God, then I don't really have to follow it, do I? It's just like if the child in a home tells their sister, you need to clean your room. Well, who are you? You're just my sister. But then dad walks in the room and says, you need to clean that room. Oh, yes, sir. At least that's the way it ought. That ought to be the answer, right? Yes, sir. We ought to go back to that, I think. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I like that. See the difference? One carries authority, the other one was just trying to get out from cleaning the room themselves. So we have to understand and believe that God's Word was breathed out by Him. Here's a scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training us in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In fact, the Greek word here for breathed out is the word which means expired. Now, we use the word inspired because expired sounds like somebody just died. You know, they expired. But it really means ek, which is the word out, exit sign, go out. These words were breathed out by God himself. So when you read the Psalms and you read Luke and Matthew and Mark and all of the scriptures, you know that it was breathed out by God. This did not just come from Moses or Jonah or Paul or Peter or Luke. This came from God. So what you and I are reading is a valuable treasure. The Creator put it there for us. And it is through the Word of God that He teaches us, He corrects us, He stands us back up, He trains us to be righteous to please Him so that we can be complete and have every good work to please Him. It is from the Word of God. That is why we spend a lot of time in our church in the Word of God, which I don't try to every single week give you a 10-minute ditty and a poem and make you cry and feel good. We get into the Word of God, we teach it, because it is the belief that I have and the Scriptures teach that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, plants the image of the Son of God in your heart, and that's what changes us. All Scripture is breathed by God. Hebrews says that Scripture gets into the depths of our heart, down in the very depths of our heart, and it exposes us. It is the Word of God that changes a heart. So the Word of God is inspired. One author says this, by a miracle to us, God enabled the human authors to be the agents of divine revelation, so that what they wrote was not only their writing, but in a higher sense, the very Word of God. The origin of Scripture's content is found ultimately in God. Now, most of us would love to sit next to a table next to God and say, God, I'm just going to shut up. You talk. You just talk. Guess what you have before you? God talking, breathed out, better than sitting across from Him. One day that'll happen, but in our day, this is what He has given us. So, we have God's words through human authors, which leads to the second, the infallibility of Scripture. The infallibility. The Reformers believe, and so do we, that since the Scriptures came from God, they're infallible. It is impossible for them to be in error, and they cannot err. God, who is holy, cannot produce error. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot lie. He cannot lead you astray. He does not mislead you. God is holy, perfect, righteous, pure. And if the book came from that, it is infallible. Is this not a miracle? Because we had some 40-plus authors that wrote the Scriptures. Moses wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch, five books. Was Moses perfect? Moses was a sinner. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing, wretched man that I am. And he wrote, what, 13 books or so? This is a miracle. God performed a miracle guiding these fishermen and these shepherds. King David was a shepherd. Moses was on the backside of the desert for, what, 40 years or 80 years? I mean, this is a miracle, but God did it. He guided them along, and He used their personalities. If you read Paul's writing, he loved certain words. If you read James's writings, he used certain words. If you read John's writing, he talked about love all the time. So you see their personalities coming out. That's a miracle God did. Yes, our Bible was from God, but it was also written by man. But it is infallible because God guided, if that's the right word, them along. It is impossible to have error. Even when Paul preached, he called the gospel of God. He preached it, but it came, genitive case, ownership of God. So everything we believe from the Scriptures comes from God. That leads us to the third thing, which is inerrancy. Came from God. It has no potential to err at all. Inerrancy means the actuality of the fact. There is no error. When you read what God said, it is a God-breathed book, and it has authority, which is the last one, and it cannot be wrong, and it is not wrong. Now, here's where you got to really turn on your ears, or turn up your ears. I see everybody's got their ears on. I can see them. Okay? Now, grab this. Reformed theology restricts this to the original manuscripts of Scripture. Now, don't tune me out at any point because you'll miss this very important. The original manuscripts we don't have. They're gone. Now, does this not cause a little tension? I just said they're from God, they cannot err, there is no error, and then I said they only consist in the original manuscripts, the very original parchment that Moses wrote on. The original parchment that Paul wrote on, that is inerrant, that is infallible, that is the only perfect, inerrant, infallible Scripture, but we don't have them. But I just told you we have God's Word in front of us. A little tension there, isn't there? Listen, tension is okay. God put the tension there, but I have an answer for you, okay? But there is a little tension, and that's okay. So the question then is what? Is this God's Word? If only the original is the 100% inerrant, infallible, how can I read this and know this is God's Word to me? Because what we have today are copies of what the Bible writers wrote. So Moses wrote down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then he passed that on, and a scribe took that and copied it. And another scribe copied it. So we have all these copies. So you and I have a translation from a copy, from a copy, from a copy, from a perfect original. That's what we have. There's no use denying that. I heard some preacher once say, there were no dinosaurs, because he was trying to dispute evolution. I'm thinking, you're an idiot. Yes, there were dinosaurs. Yeah, let's don't try to make up stuff. Yes, we do not have the original. Now, there are thousands and thousands and there are more copies of Scripture than any other copy of anything. Nobody ever questions Shakespeare's writing, do they? Nobody at all. Well, I don't think they use that here. I don't think nobody, but everybody questions the Scriptures. There are more copies of the ancient manuscripts, we call them, than any other book. Now, there are what we call textual variants in some of the manuscripts, where, for whatever reason, a scribe used a different word than what this scribe used. They're there. And if you have any of the newer Bibles, if you'll see a footnote, sometimes you'll go to the bottom and that other word will be there. That other word will be there. Now, the correct decision is really clear of what word is there, what word is correct. There are very few places where there was a different word used where the context doesn't explain it easily, or the paragraph, or the book, or the covenant, or whatever it is. It is not hard to evaluate the meaning whatsoever. Where there is some uncertainness, again, the context makes it perfectly clear. And again, I said you'll see footnotes. Now, there are an abundance of manuscripts available today. We have the ability to compare them one with another. We know they came from a perfect original. We know they are extremely close to the perfect original. And we know, most scholars say we have 99% inerrant Bible in front of us. That's pretty good when men took it and copied it. In fact, I heard somebody say once, if you took all of, most all of the little variants are like little small words, tiny little things that don't change doctrine or anything, it might cover one page. And there's no doctrine, there's nothing. And so we can be absolutely sure today we have the Word of God as He intended for us to have. And is not God powerful enough to superintend that? Was not God powerful enough to superintend the church to recognize what was Scripture? The church does not say what is Scripture. The church recognizes what already is Scripture. Back in the 300s, they finalized the 66 books. Yes, easy for God to do that. Now, here's a good question. What if we only had the original manuscript? You ever think about what life would be like if we only had, that's all we had was the original manuscript. Couldn't read it. Wouldn't it be in one location? Somebody, just like the Mickey Mantle card, would buy that sucker and put it in a museum. And we wouldn't be able to read it. Or, since there are 66 books, we might have a bidding war over Genesis. You know, Joe Smucatelli owns the 5 books of Genesis, and he's a bazillionaire. Yeah, we wouldn't have it. Or Romans, or Jonah. Maybe you got lucky enough to land the original manuscript of Jonah. You're set for life. Sell that sucker for several $1 million. You know what else would happen? We would worship that document, would we not? If you had before you the actual handwriting, which you couldn't read it from Moses, but if you had it, and that's another good point. If we only had the original, you and I wouldn't even know what it said. How many of you know Greek? How many of you know Hebrew? How many of you know Aramaic? We'd be really hurting, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have God's Word. We would worship that actual document. Oh, I can't believe Moses' hand wrote this. Oh. Remember when God told them to raise the serpent in the wilderness? When they had sinned and the serpents were biting all the people, and God said, all you have to do is look in faith and you're delivered. Later, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, I will be lifted up. A little bit later, you know what the Bible says they did with that serpent? They carried it around and worshiped it. They made it an idol. We would do the same thing with, I've got the Gospel of Mark. We would worship it. God never does anything wrong. Common men and women would never get to the Scriptures. You wouldn't be able to know it. You wouldn't be able to study it. You wouldn't be able to meditate on it. You wouldn't be able to buy it for a graduation gift for your teenager. You wouldn't be able to do anything. Because it would not be in our hands. So God's plan of a perfect original transcribed and copies made is the perfect plan. And you and I can be absolutely guaranteed that when we read God's Word, it is God's Word today. And if there are any mistakes in the copies, they are not God's mistakes. They are man's mistake. Man is fallible. That is why we don't have a pope. I am not a pope. I am not your priest. We are all priests through Jesus Christ. We go to God through Jesus alone. We don't have some person who's a hierarchy that we have to go to and have our sins forgiven. Our person is Jesus, the great high priest. And isn't it interesting that in the Scriptures, the Bible writers call non-originals Scripture? The Bible writers had copies of the Scriptures. Listen to a couple of these. I think this is fascinating. 2 Timothy 3, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is very doubtful that Timothy's mother had the original copy of Moses or Samuel or David. What did Timothy's mother have? A copy. What does the Bible call the copy? Scripture. The copies, the Scripture. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah. It is very doubtful that when Jesus walked into that synagogue and read from that scroll, that they had the original writings of Isaiah. But what did Jesus say? Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. When the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and I think it was Philip was told to go and share the gospel with him and explain it to him, it is very doubtful that that Ethiopian eunuch owned a copy of the original Isaiah. But the Bible calls it twice in that passage, Acts 8, Scripture. So they already had copies of the Scripture, and the true Scriptures call those copies Scripture. No problem for God to keep copies, His infallible, inspired, inerrant Word, and we can call it that today. Guiding the church to discover which ones are Scripture. Preserving His Word to every generation. Listen quickly. 1 Peter 1 Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. God's word remains forever, even in the copies we have. 2 Peter 1, 20-21. Did I put this up here? Let's see. No, I didn't. Listen to this one. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Lastly, before we land the plane, make some application. The authority of Scripture. Reformed churches believe that Scripture is our only authority. Our final and only authority. Not the church. Not church leaders. Yes, some church leaders have some authority over the people, but not the final authority. They are under the Word of God and the will of God. No single figure rises above all others. Martin Luther said this, "It is not the Word of God because the church says so, but that the Word of God might be spoken, there the church comes into being. The church does not make the Word, but it is made by the Word." Now, let's land the plane. Make some real quick application. Richard Baxter, a Reformed preacher years ago, said this. The Bible, which was before to the unconverted person, but almost as a common book, is now as the law of God, as a letter written to him from heaven and subscribed with the name of the eternal majesty. It is the rule of his thoughts and words and deeds. The commands are binding, the threats are dreadful, and the promise of it speak life to his soul. So the question is this book just common to you? And my admonition to you is come to the cross. Come to the cross of Christ, repent of your sin, and place your faith in the Savior who died for our sin, who was buried and rose again, who is coming back. This book is not common to a believer. It is anything but common. And for those of you that might be believers today and are believers, have we lost the grasp of the treasure that we have before us? God's words, the Creator who put the sun and put the moon and all that in orbit. He gave us his words. Have we lost the grasp? Of course we have. We'll never understand it as we should. Have we lost the grasp? Imagine being invited to come to that room where God would be present. And you go to the place where this room is, and you're told that you get to listen to God directly. Bring your questions. Write them down. As much as you can fit in the time allotted to you. You'd be excited. You'd also be fearful, wouldn't you? You'd be a little anxious. You maybe have emotions you never knew you had before. You might have to take some Melanta, whatever it is. And you arrive at this place, and you are shown the door. That's the door. The Creator is behind that door, and we're going to open that door in a minute, and you're going to go in there. There's going to be a table in there, and there's going to be a chair. And you sit in that chair by that table. The door is opened, and I mean, you're just as nervous as can be. And you open that door, and the only thing you see there is a chair and a table. And on top of that table is the Word of God, the Bible. How would you feel? How would you feel? I'm guessing you'd be pretty disappointed. Now, part of that would be okay, right? But you have to die to see Jesus, right? Most of us would be disappointed, but God would say, there I am. This is my breathed text. You know, this book is amazing. How do people survive this world without this book? How do people make it in this horrible, rotten, wicked, sinful, evil, lying, deceitful world without God's truth? You turn on the news and all you see is politicians lying, lying, lying. I'm getting tired of it. People must be so gullible. They just lie and lie and lie and they promise, promise, promise. We see constant family turmoil and family struggle, and we see death and dying and drugs and people killing babies but saving cats and dogs. And it's just a horrible, wicked place. You can hardly count on anybody. You can't trust anybody. You just don't know what's going to happen bad tomorrow, and then your body's falling apart, right? I tell you, I turned 62, and my body just started falling apart. I don't like it. I still don't like it. This is a horror. How do people make it without the God-breathed, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative words of God in a wicked and holy world? Wicked and terribly, terrible world. It is the Scriptures that give us what? Hope. Hope. Hope is a great thing. You lose hope, you've lost it all. If you don't have hope, you have nothing. And it is God's word that reminds us, I am in charge, I am in control, and I love you, and nothing happens unless I let it happen in your life, and it's for a purpose, even though you may not see it. The Scriptures tell us that. How do you survive without hope? The Bible tells us the way of redemption. This is how you get to me. It is not on your own. It is through the shed blood of my Son. You are evil, you are wicked, you deserve damnation for eternity, but God tells us in His written word that the way of redemption is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That is a guaranteed God-breathed truth, and God cannot lie, and it will be honored. How do you live every day putting your head on your pillow at night wondering if I die, will I be in hell tomorrow, or will I be with Jesus? How do you live with that without the truth of God's Word? Yeah, I'm not quitting until I start sweating, so. How about peace? Do you ever need peace? That calmness that, Lord, my life's a mess. My body's falling apart. My family's a mess. My job's a mess. My government's a mess. President's a mess. The person who wants to be president is a mess. We're just a mess. My child's going through a trial. My husband's going through a trial. My wife's going through a trial. I got questions. How do you make it without peace that passes all understanding? It is the Word of God that gives peace. Oh, you can go to the store and buy stuff to make you feel peaceful for a while, or you can eat that big bowl of ice cream with chocolate syrup on there and gummy worms on the top, or whatever you like. Makes you feel good for a while. But God says, my book revives the soul, rejoices the heart. It gives comfort. Comfort. When that loved one dies in Christ, that comfort to know that, oh, I see him or her in the casket, but I know where they are. I know. That's comfort in the pain, right? You ever feel weak? Can't go on. It's too hard. Anybody? I'm the only weak. There we go. Yeah. Okay, this side of the room is going to heaven, and this side of the room is weak. Well, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's too hard for me. And God says, I know. Sure it is. I know you're weak. The Word of God gives strength. Strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagle. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. It's this God's truth. You ever want wisdom? The ability to apply truth to situations and respond correctly? There's whole books in the Bible written about wisdom. You ever need courage? Whoo. Wow. I'll look back in my life and I'll say, Lord, how did I do that? It had to be your word and you alone and your spirit. Are you afraid in this world? Are you scared every day? Courage. Courage. Word of God. It warns us, don't do this. If you do this, well, that's going to happen. On and on we could go. This is God's design for us. His inerrant words, His revelation, infallible, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative. Valued far above Spider-Man and Superman and Honest Wagner and a doubloon that's worth $19 million. You have a treasure that we probably can't even grasp. So the main question is what? Is the Bible the only infallible source of special revelation? The answer is yes. The Bible is the only infallible source of special revelation. That is God's source for us. Father, help us to love your word, to love you. Thank you for this treasure that you have given to us. Forgive us, Lord, for not being in the word, reading, praying it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, diving into it, and just admitting, Lord, I can't do it. I need you. Tell me. Tell me your heart. Thank you, God, for revealing your heart to us. And your heart is, from Genesis to Revelation, you love sinners. And you sent your Son to pay the price for our sin. And you will forgive us, and you save us, and you will walk with us until our life is done. Scripture alone. May we always be a church that stands on Scripture alone as our guide to honor you. And we pray this by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.